Welcome to my audio commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now in verse 17, Peter had just encouraged his readers to act like the strangers they really were in this world. It's important to realize that Christians, their first allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not to the kingdom of man in which they live, not to Canada, not to the U.S., or not to any other nation. Yes, we are supposed to obey the laws, and we will come to this later in Peter, but we need to realize our number one citizenship is in the kingdom of God. For that very reason, we are looked upon as being strange, and we become more strange as our Western society departs from any Judeo-Christian influence it once had. You know, in times past, when Christianity influenced our nation of Canada and U.S. and other Western nations, Christians weren't looked down upon as being weird as we are now. But you know, that is no longer the case. So in verse 18, Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers." The Greek word translated as empty is a qualitative emptiness, not a quantitative emptiness. The quality of the lives that was handed down from one generation to the next generation in Peter's day was a very empty, poor quality social structure. And that is the way it is fast becoming today. We see the word redeemed here. It's a theological word. It's a big word for some people, but it simply means, in the context that Peter is using, Jesus paid the price, or redeemed, paid the price for our salvation. On the cross, by his blood, he paid the price to have our sins forgiven in order that we could be reconciled to God. The cross is not just about getting our sins forgiven. We get our sins forgiven for a specific reason, and that reason is reconciliation, being brought back into both relationship and fellowship with God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Peter is speaking to Gentile Christians, as I believe he is, the empty way of life passed down from one generation to the next was a polytheistic paganism, a paganism that believed in more than one god, and one of these gods was the Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire. If you believe Peter was specifically writing to Jewish Christians, then you have to interpret this emptiness passed down from one generation to the next as being a fallen Judaism, a Judaism that had strayed from God. I do believe Peter was primarily speaking to Gentile believers, specifically because of the area of the northern shore of the Mediterranean that he's writing to. That being said, we do know there were Jews living in that area. So, again, I say that Peter was writing to Christians in what is now northwest Turkey. The majority of those Christians would have been Gentiles, the minority Jews. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Again, we see that Jesus paid the price with his blood. verse 19 is very Jewish orientated. Peter expects these Gentile Christians to understand the Jewish terminology that he uses. A lamb without blemish is a specific reference to the sacrificial lambs that were offered in Old Testament times that was meant to be a type and a shadow, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Laying aside that point, the law of Moses is not for us to obey any longer. Jesus has fulfilled or is in the process of fulfilling every aspect of the law, every prophetic aspect of the law of Moses. Now, verse 20 says, he, meaning Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. In the mind of God, prior to the world being created, this is not just prior to Adam and Eve being created, but prior to the world being created. And if you believe in the gap theory, meaning there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where a previous race of humans or angels or whatever inhabited this earth, and they fell, and judgment fell on the earth, causing the earth to become void and empty. And then in Genesis 1:2, God recreated the earth. A lot of people do believe that, and I can see why. It is a possibility when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The word was in the Hebrew can be translated as became. So if the earth became without form and void, meaning it was prior to this point, it did have form and it was not void. It was inhabited, but for some reason it became without form and void, and therefore what we see in the rest of Genesis 1 is a recreation. However you believe, before the world began, in the mind of God, the incarnation of himself into humanity in the form of Jesus was in his mind to do. So when he created Adam and Eve, when he placed the tree in the garden, when he gave the command not to eat of the tree, God knew and had predetermined that Jesus would come and rescue humanity via the cross. But was revealed in these last days for your sake. Last days. Peter understood the term last days as he spoke in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost to begin on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 begins the last days. Now there is another way of thinking concerning the last days, and that is the very few last days or 7 years prior to the return of Jesus. The term last days is used in two ways in the Bible. Last days meaning from Pentecost on, last days meaning the last 7 years of this present age. Jesus was revealed. When was he revealed? Well, obviously he was revealed in one sense of the word, at his human birth. He was also revealed to the world at his baptism. This might be what he is talking about here. I'm not quite sure, but it's either at his birth or at his baptism that Jesus was revealed. Really, at his birth, he was only revealed basically to his mother and father, and I guess Elizabeth the aunt, in who he really was. When he was water baptized, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved son." So in that sense, he was revealed, not just to his family, but now to the world. 21, through him you believe in God. It's through Jesus that these people believed in God. Again, the God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. It's not the God of any other religion. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to believe in the God of the Bible. It's a fallacy to say, as people are saying today, that all roads, all religions, eventually lead to the same God. That's not true. Who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and glorified him? Raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. Raising Jesus from the dead, we understand. Glorified him, what does that mean? Well, I believe glorified him means when Jesus was raised from the dead, his body was no longer in the same shape as it was prior to his death. You may recall Jesus saying to Thomas, "Touch me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones." Now, this could be stretching it a bit, but at least in our culture, we say a spirit does not have flesh and blood. I don't believe Jesus had flesh and blood after his resurrection. I believe he had flesh and bones. His body was different. It was what we call a glorified body. That's how he was glorified. His glorification took another step at the ascension when he returned to be with his Father. If you read John 17, you will see what Jesus understands glorification to be, because that chapter is his prayer, the longest prayer we have of Jesus in the New Testament. And it's all about his return to the Father, and he speaks in that return as him being glorified. He was glorified into his new body at the resurrection. His glorification was complete at the ascension. But it is important to understand that at the ascension, when he returned to the Father, he returned in a different state of being than which he was in prior to his incarnation. Jesus, the Word of God, totally altered his very existence for us, for our salvation, throughout eternity. Prior to his incarnation, to his human birth, he did not have a glorified body. How to explain who Jesus was prior to his incarnation is difficult, but he was so united with God that you could probably not understand or see the separation. But after his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension, who Jesus was not what he once was in prior eternity past. And this verse ends, "And so your faith and hope are in God." Your trust is in God. These people, fearing for their very lives or imprisonment, trusted their God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of their suffering. And beyond the trust, they hoped. They had an assurity in their hearts and minds that when and if they were executed, when they died, they would be living with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Thus ends this section.